My word, this has been wonderful singing. I'm shaking inside. It's been so good. We were just at a conference in Arizona. I was with my pastor, Jeremiah Metzinger, and some other preachers. And man, there's this beautiful, wonderful music. The choir was singing. The special music was singing, just like what we had here. And man, they came and they switched speakers and in transition came up and got to talk with Brother Sam Davidson. And I was like, you know, that's going to be a tough act to follow. I told him that. And only the way that he could say it, he said, man, if that doesn't make you excited to preach, I don't know what will. And I was very appreciative of that comment because that's exactly how I feel right now. As I feel like I can just go to town on some preaching, even though I can't really preach at all, okay? It's not something they call preaching, actually. But I certainly am excited to be here. I'm very grateful for the privilege that I have to be in the pulpit today, this morning. I'm very grateful for the opportunity that Pastor Metzinger had given me to preach today. Please be in prayer for him and his travels, if you will, and also for the Brudnuck family, as Metzinger family is being a blessing to them and the United Baptist Church. Certainly, as you all have been praying before, a couple other pastor families be in prayer for the Corley family, as their children are recovering from the burns, and also from the Prater family, as they recently had lost a loved one of theirs. And the message today has just been in my heart and my thoughts for quite some time. As a matter of fact, there had been a time where I thought that this would be a direction in which I'd be able to go by way of lesson, and Lord, what was he was doing in my heart, but it just was postponed. I was able actually to use some of the notes in which I have learned to share with other men and other couples that have helped them along the way, their path towards Christ. And I tell you what, as I've considered this message, more and more opposition was given to me in this direction over the last few weeks. And it made me almost want to not do it. And I just realized that that is what the Lord wants. Someone once said, if you wake up in the morning and you're not facing the devil nose to nose, you're probably going the same direction as he is. So it's just been seems like so. And I'm going to do my best to articulate clearly some ideas and thoughts. Although I'd ask for your prayers. Would you help me out with that? I certainly would appreciate your prayers for the services today. Being, again, prayer for the services that pastor's taking over there in Springfield, Missouri. But I do want to do the Lord justice. More importantly, you're my church family. I love you all very much, and I want to deliver what it is the Lord has on my heart to you. And deputation has been real good for us as we are church planters to Leawood, Kansas. And we were just, I told you, in Arizona, that was the Global Independent Baptist Fellowship, which we're all a part of, okay? I'm a Global Independent Baptist missionary, church planter to Leawood, Kansas. And we met with pastors last September, and they endorsed us as missionaries in this fellowship, okay? And so they had their second annual meeting, and that starts in February. The second one is in September. And so we were there in Arizona meeting with pastors. God is really good. Just in that meeting alone, I was able to schedule four meetings. And then on top of that, I had pastors saying, hey, when you're in the area, give me a call. And so it looks like we're going to be in Southern California for nearly 2 months, which is a blessing in some regard. I heard it's on fire and the ground shakes and there's a host of other things that go on. I've never seen that before, so I'm excited to be over there. Not for the fire and for the earth shaking, but for, you know, the opportunity to present the mission, okay? Come on, smile a little bit, all right? I know it's Sunday morning, okay? I know I can be a little facetious, and sometimes my wife says, I don't think people know when you're joking and when you're not. And I was like, that's probably true, but I'm having a good time. So anyways, I was able to have meetings there. We went to a couples retreat, and I heard there was wonderful testimonies about the couples retreat. I was sorry we weren't able to hear those things, but I literally was in a church in the Wildwood. You know that song, The Little Old Church in the Wildwood? I saw that church. Yeah, it's stuck in the Ozark Hills of Missouri, all right? But they are such a blessing. Pastor John England stood up at the National Church Planters Conference, gave us a one-time gift, and also took us on for monthly support. And then he asked if we come on, and he said, you are our third missionary. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I thought so too. Yeah, I felt really special. And he said, you're our favorite. Yeah. I know, right? He said, for now. But certainly we had a good time. You know, we got to know them and love on them and they on us. And they're a church plant is what they are. That's why they only have three. They just started. Yeah. Oh no, got me excited, made me want to move to the wild woods of Ozark Mountains. It was good, but we're going to Leawood, Kansas, as I mentioned. Enough of that already. Let's go ahead and get into our text this morning. If you would, please open up your Bibles to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Why don't you open up in chapter number 2, would you? Chapter number 2. Chapter number 2, and we'll start in verse 13. Verse 13 of Ephesians. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath broken," or "who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he," Jesus Christ, "might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Verse 19, "Now therefore we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. Lord, thank you for loving on us. Lord, we certainly love you. Lord, help us at this hour to honor and glorify you and worship you as you so richly deserve. And certainly, Lord, the praising and singing of songs, Lord, has been lifted up to thee. Lord, I pray out of pure hearts, dear God, that you receive it as sweet incense. And Lord, I pray, gracious God, Lord, now in the teaching and preaching of your word, that it would all be you, that it would glorify you. Lord, I in myself cannot do anything. But Lord, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit within me, dear God, that is able to articulate the words, Lord, and your truths to proclaim them. And Lord, I pray for the people. As truths will be shared, no doubt, Lord, I pray, God, that they would receive them with gladness. And Lord, there will be truths in which we hear today and which we don't want to listen to. And Lord, as was early explained in Sunday school, Lord, there will be two types of changes here today, Lord. There will be the change of those whose hearts will respond to your word, and there will be changes in the hearts who decline, thus their hearts grow hardened and cold. Lord, I pray, God, for not only them, but those who receive the word with gladness. Let God, we receive it and obey it, not because of our own free will, though you have given that to us, but God, because we love you and want to please and honor and glorify you in it. Lord, I love you and I thank you for what you're about ready to do. And in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing in the honor and reading God's word. Just in some research, the Moody Bible Institute published a personal journal report that is, okay, 1988, so it's a little dated. Bear with me, okay? But since the beginning of recorded history in the entire world, the entire world has been at peace at least 8% of the time. So in this study, a periodical was discovered that of 3,530 years that has recorded history, okay, that is just on paper, that's been recorded, that only 286 years have seen peace. Moreover, in excess of 8,000 peace treaties were made and broken. And so just from a macro point of view, we understand that this whole world wants peace. And we understand it through the news in which we read and the countries in which we live, the state in which we're in. This city in itself desires to have peace. But there is very little peace in this world. Very little peace in our families, in our workplaces and organizations, our schools, so on and so forth, the institutions. So from a micro point of view, where we're looking and narrowing the scope even further, in our own hearts we desire peace. In our own families we desire peace. In our own church family nucleuses, in our communities, we desire to have peace. Everybody talks about it. Everybody attempts and makes strides to obtain it, but yet it seems as though we always fall short of it. So why are there divisions? Why are there factions? Why are there riotous communities? Why is there turmoil in the hearts of not only Americans, not only the people of the world, why is there turmoil in the hearts of born-again believers. Why are we not so easy to be entreated? James said in verse 17, chapter 3, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So in our text, Paul has been writing to the church of Ephesus, no doubt a church that would say would be a model church, but nonetheless had its own issues. And we have gone through this book before, but one specific chapter, a portion of scripture, if you will, specifically talks about two different types of people. And it's describing the peace that they could have within reconciliation. So we must first understand within our text is that what is the source of reconciliation? It says, for he is our peace. We must understand that first, the source of any reconciliation or the peace within that comes from that person. Who is that person? It's none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was prophesied as a peacemaker, was prophesied as the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 9:6, he said, and his name shall be called Wonderful, shall be called Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace, and he has bridged one of the widest chasms, the gaps between two different types of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And that's where our text is coming from today. Consider the Middle East peace talks that have gone throughout the decades of our history. The United States trying to be a mediator, trying to do its part as a friend of Israel to bring two parties that are in opposition, to bring them together. But yet over history, there has yet to be peace. Christ made Jews and Gentiles one. Christ broke down the wall of partition. The peace and reconciliation is found in the word itself. And if we counted through the text in which we read, we'd see that the word peace itself is mentioned three different times, and the word reconcile shows up as well. But these truths are not just merely doctrinal truths. They're not merely theological truths. These are practical truths that are to be demonstrated in our lives every single day. In our homes, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, our communities, at work, in church, and at any place, reconciliation is the key to peace. Human nature tends to be divisive. And we would say certainly those without Christ would be people that want to divide. But may I share with you today that it's our human nature that readily sees the faults in other individuals and tends to start overlooking our own faults and start pointing out somebody else's. It is human nature to lean towards jealousy and hatred. It's human nature. The Jews regarded the Gentiles as those that lived in the flesh, and the Gentiles fought the Jews about living in the law. Both, though, were dealing with sins of the flesh. We have our own ideas on what that would look like. We have our own ideas, right, of what we want the pastor or preacher to preach on. We all have our pet peeves, our idiosyncrasies. We all have our focus and our agendas, but we forget that they are our own agendas. That it's our own personal preferences. I want you to take for a moment and consider what it is that the Lord says about the works of the flesh or sins of the flesh. In Galatians 5 and 19 and 21, he said clearly, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Like he was just out of breath, you know. And such like, all right? Just everything underneath the sun, just about. Of which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, take a moment and think about what it is that someone did to you within the last 30 days, within the last 3 weeks, 2 weeks, within this last week, within this last hour, that irked you, that upset you, that bothered you. What was it? Did that sin that really bothered you appear in that verse? We said hatred and variance. Variance is quarreling or wrangling, contention, strife. We would call those arguments, right? Couples would call them debates, right? Emulations. This is a heated or a zealous strife that is found often in enemies of one another. An indignation, a zealous jealousy, if you will. Wrath is violent anger. Strife is contention and anger for superiority. An intellectual or through intellectual or physical efforts, meaning that, you know, I deserve respect. Envies. I wish I had it, and you do not have it. Seditions. That's just division. Murderers. Out of 17 works of flesh, a full 8 of them, almost half of them, are dealing with division and anger and the wrong attitudes that we have towards other people. We justify these divisions when we involve ourselves in them. And then we try, how dare we, and then we try to take Scripture and justify them. And God calls the same thing as works in the flesh. He said, these 6 things doth the Lord hate, yea, 7 are abomination unto him. A proud look and a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, and a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, I want you to consider that last phrase just for a moment, because I feel as though it's important to repeat. And him that soweth discord among the brethren. That's just not in church, brother and sister in Christ, but that's also in families, okay? If Satan can get the families, he can get the church. Because where you have a big and a good solid foundation in a family, but once that crumbles and the churches have good strong foundations within the family, one crumbles and so does another because of the influence of that family. And then so does another and so does another. So do you think that God is trying to tell us something through these verses in Galatians 5 and in Proverbs chapter 6? Do we tend to see the negative in others and then overlook the negative in of ourselves because of our flesh? Well, yeah, certainly we do. The flesh is sneaky like that. The flesh is like number 3 of enemies of all time, right? Satan, the world, the flesh. Jesus Christ said this, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye? But considerest not the beam in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold a beam out of thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, he said, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Understand that the source of peace within reconciliation comes from the Prince of Peace. And if we're not careful, and we allow in the works of our own flesh to disrupt this peace from taking place within us. Because God does not want this. God does not want the works of the flesh. Secondly, before we can experience this peace inside of reconciliation that comes from Jesus Christ, we must also understand that Christ is what he has done for us, has demonstrated this for us so that we know what to do. In Christ, though, within these relationships. Look at verse 14. It says, for he is the peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Jesus destroyed the barrier, the middle wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. He accomplished this by abolishing in his flesh the law, the commandments, and regulations. It's just in that following verse. Hostility. Okay, follow me just for a second. Hostility is that wall of partition. Hostility in between our relationships. It is that partition. Some of us allow it to linger longer, and some of us build it higher. But if we allow Christ to come in, he's the one who tears it down, and he did. But it must be torn down first. If there's hostility between you and another individual, then we must have reconciliation. It comes from Jesus Christ. But it's because of what he did, not what it is that we have done. And this wall, this partition is hostility, and it must be brought down. Christ abolished the law. How did he do that? Verse 16, it tells us. In that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. What is enmity? It's the state of opposition. He's slain that. He killed that. Paul is describing the end of a great conflict between two people, the Jews and the Gentiles of his day. But he said the very first thing that Christ did was to tear down that wall of hostility and separation. Why was it a wall of hostility and separation? I want to give us an example of this, okay? I want you to understand here, if you picture with me what the temple would look like back in Paul's day. The temple in Jerusalem, okay? Paul was a Jew. He had been brought up in the temple. I think he has a good idea of what it looks like. And he remembered this wall is about 3 or 5 feet high that went throughout the courts. This partition, this 3-foot wall, separated the inner court from the outer court. But it wasn't very tall. Okay, so it may be tall to a short guy like me, all right? Okay. But it wasn't very tall. You could clearly see over it. And this ran throughout the courts. But this was a symbol. Dividing into two sections, the Gentiles had the inner court. The Jews had the inner court. Let me be clear on that. And the Gentiles had the outer court. Can we pretend that they are the Gentiles? No, not really. I'm just teasing, okay? We are. That's exactly right. But I'm not going to go that illustration that way. So getting back on track, excuse me for that, is that this wall, this partition, separated two different individuals. It was a wall of hostility, a wall of separation, if you will. The inner courts belonged to the Jews. The outer courts belonged to the Gentiles. And in 1871, the archaeological, what are they called? The people who dig up dirt, you know, and find old stuff. Thank you very much. And they're digging around this temple and the site, and they uncover something. They uncover a specific stone, and it had a marking or an inscription that was written on it. And the engraving was actually translated both Hebrew and Greek. And it says this: no man of another race is to proceed within the partition and enclosing wall about the sanctuary. Anyone arrested there will have himself to blame for the penalty of death, which will be imposed as a consequence. The temple partition was a symbol. But it was destroyed and leveled by the Romans in AD 70. But several years after that this letter was written, Paul says the hostility of the Jews and Gentiles was demolished in Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So consider this enormous hostility between these two people, yet even a physical wall could not separate them, or even their own works of the flesh could not separate them. A Savior, Jesus Christ, the source of peace within reconciliation, came and demolished that wall. And so we must understand, if we're going to have peace that's inside of reconciliation, we must understand who it comes from. And secondly, we must understand what it is that he did. He destroyed or took away this partition. Jesus Christ's solution was to simply take away the law and substitute it with both what the Jews and the Gentiles really needed: grace and forgiveness. Grace and forgiveness. By giving Jews and Gentiles, a common ground to stand on, grace and forgiveness, they were easily entreated. Giving Jews and Gentiles a common ground of grace and forgiveness. He removed all reasons for obstacles. He removed all hostility. He removed their excuses to have it. For us to experience this peace within reconciliation, the way to end hostility and generate peace is to remove our self-righteousness within its arrogance and put grace and forgiveness in its place. So when forgiveness is offered, and we acknowledge that we in ourselves are not perfect, hostility ends. The problem is the sins of the flesh. The problem is that it usually bothers us. And our problems become someone else's. Our problems will usually sweep under the rug. Our problems will turn away from our own problems and turn towards someone else's and point them out. They may say even that that person can't even serve God because fill in the blank. People who struggle with their thought life and lust usually don't have a problem when others are having the same lustful thoughts. People who are struggling with alcohol do not usually criticize those who have the same problem. People who are dealing with anger issues usually are critical of people who lie and are involved in some other sin. Those who have pride issues are usually critical of those who are adulterers. Those who have a problem with gossip are usually critical of those who struggle with the sin of slothfulness and are lazy. Jesus recognized the fact that the Pharisees had in this and were quick to, and as the Pharisees were quick to judge, excuse me, someone else of their sins and rather dealing with their own. And he demonstrated grace and forgiveness. And John, early in the morning, he came, in the book of John, it says, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses, the law commanded us that such should be stoned, and that saith that, what saith thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted himself up and said, He that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Our source of reconciliation comes from Jesus Christ. The result is that the wall of hostility is broken down, and the law of enmity, of opposition, is destroyed. And also we see peace being preached. What really is true peace? Paul defines it. He says in verse 14 of our text, he says, For he is our peace, and he hath made both one, and for to make himself, in verse 15, to twain one new man, so making peace. And in verse 16, and he that might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. Verse 18, for though him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. True peace is oneness. It's just not merely a sensation of hostility or a momentary pause or an absence of conflict. Peace is meaning one. This is a critical truth for us to understand moving forward in our conflicts with other individuals, is that if Jesus Christ is peace, we are to be at one. He's bringing one. He's bringing in unity here. The question is peace, or is it peace when you get two armies to lay down their weapons and to stop fighting each other? It's not. It's just a momentary pause of conflict in between rounds of conflict. That's not true peace. Is it peace then when two friends or family members who have fallen out with one another, who have been engaged with a war of words, finally decide to, well, remain civil and cool and distance? No, that's not God's definition of peace either. According to God, peace, again, is oneness and harmony, unity. Being one in Christ. Anything else is superficial and temporary. It is our personal relationships. But our overwhelming tendency should be to make peace. But often it's superficial. It's on the outside. It's external. It's only based on what it is that we want and in our terms, because we know what's best rather than the terms of real oneness, real peace. Jesus Christ is our peace. Peace is not the absence of problems, certainly not. But peace is the presence of God. And Jesus Christ preached peace that the Jews and the Gentiles, and that we might be reconciled unto God. He preached that. For us to have peace and reconciliation within our relationships, we must first know who Jesus Christ is. He is peace. Secondly, we must understand the results of this reconciliation. That any partiality of hostility or any separation within the relationship, or any opposition, any enmity has already been destroyed by Jesus Christ. He abolished the law. But it also, we want to understand is that peace is preached by Jesus Christ. By Jesus Christ himself. This thus changes the relationship for the believer. For at one point in time, we were at enmity with God. We were of the world, and we didn't know Jesus Christ. But when we came to his saving grace, we understood that God is peace. And we received him, thus becoming one. His spirit entered into this temple. Then we had access, immediate access to the Heavenly Father. We became this body of Christ, if you will. We became the body of a local New Testament church. Galatians says, and he is the head of the body, the church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and that all things might have the preeminence. Therefore, Christ reconciled us unto God in one body, the local church, by the cross. Jesus Christ is the head. He has the God-given authority of the church. Requires the preeminence, and for us to glorify him. That's why he reconciled us. That we not only give him the preeminence and glorify and love him as we should, but it's the second greatest commandment, and that we're to love others. But instead we stack stones high. We are given to the wall of hostility. We allow this separation to come in between believers. Those who know Jesus Christ, those who claim he is the peacemaker in their lives, but no, they rather give in to the works of the flesh. Man, why? We have access to his spirit. He said that when we go to him, we can call him Abba, Father, indicating a very, very personal relationship. And we can boldly go to him. Christian, are we spending any time with him as we ought to? Oh, we say we do. We'll use the scriptures to defend our position because I have the right. It's pharisaical. We just went through it. Christian, I plead with you. Take what it is that the Lord has given us freely. And as peacemakers, make peace within yourselves, reconciling unto God, with your family, with your church, with your community if necessary. Pray. Have that commonality, that relationship with him. Listen to him. We're not to go to the Word of God just to justify what it is that we think or feel. We go to the Lord seeking what it is that he wants for us in our lives. And certainly it's been spelled out today in the scriptures is that he wants us to have peace. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the text of which was used today, he gave us that ministry of reconciliation. Every single one of us that has proclaimed Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior now has the ministry of reconciliation that has been given to us. And twice he says that it is ours. What are we doing with it? At the summit of Christian experience, we find peace and joy that humanity has always longed for. hostility has ended, and the partitions have been torn down. Communion and fellowship with God and one another, they're ours. Behind the peace of reconciliation, I believe it stirred and inspired Warren Cornell, who penned these words. Far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than psalm. And celestial-like strains, it unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul, so secure that no power can mine it away while the years of eternity roll. I am resting tonight in this wonderful peace, resting sweetly in Jesus' control, for I am kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. And I think when I rise to that city of peace, where the author of peace I shall see, that one strain of the song which the ransom will sing, and that heavenly kingdom will be. Oh, soul, are you here without comfort and rest? Marching down the rough pathway of time? Make Jesus your friend ere the shadows grow dark. Oh, accept the sweet peace, so sublime. Peace, peace, wonderful peace. Peace coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love.